Let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to the book of Acts and the 27th chapter. Book of Acts, chapter 27, 44 verses here in this chapter, and dealing with a very, very interesting time in the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul is actually a prisoner at this point, and he is being taken to Rome, and he's being taken to Rome by ship, and they come into a very, very severe storm. I'm not sure if you've ever had opportunity to study the storms in Scripture, especially the New Testament, but all the storms in the New Testament just have some great lessons in regard to the provision God makes for us in those rough times of our lives. In fact, I've titled chapter 27 of Acts this morning, Surviving the Storms of Life. And as we go to this passage of Scripture, let's have a word of prayer. I'll give you an introduction and an outline for the morning. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we understand that you have recorded in great detail this event that the Apostle Paul went through. You recorded for us in great detail the storm, the details of it, and we believe there's a lesson in there for us today. And I pray that as we examine these verses and make those points, that you will help us to apply them to our lives, to encourage us as we have faced various storms from time to time. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. As I was studying for this message, my mind could not help going back to being a young boy growing up in Eastlake, Ohio. And in Eastlake, Ohio, we lived a mile off Lake Erie. And as we lived a mile off Lake Erie, we had the effects of Lake Erie, both in the winter as well as in the summer. And I can still remember the storms that would hit us. We lived in the country. We didn't live in the city itself. And as we lived out in the country and the storms hit us, I can still remember the power of them. We'd be out playing, for example, and we'd love to play outside. Did you ever do this when you were growing up? We just didn't have all the electronics and all the gizmos and whatever, so we played outside all the time. And one of our big things about playing outside was to dig big holes and to cover them with like cardboard and dirt and make forts out of them and things of that nature. It wasn't real good when Dad went to cut the grass, but anyway, we worked through all that. But we used to just love doing that. My mom, of course, we had three boys. I was the oldest of the three, loved having us outside. In fact, she really deceived us, bless her heart. And she passed away at the age of 62. But she really deceived us because she would get up in the morning, you know, and when the summer break was there, and she would say, oh, boys, we're going to have fun today. You know, you're going to go outside and play. And guess what? I'm going to make you lunch, and you could even eat it outside. We thought that was so cool. We didn't realize she didn't want us inside. Okay? But anyway, we used to do that. And then my mom, at times, though, would come to the window, and she would say, boys, there's a storm coming. You need to come inside. And we'd say, a storm coming? What do you mean? Everything looks pretty calm. And then, sure enough, you know, there would be this storm come through, and it would be so awesome and so powerful. Just thunder would shake the house, and the rain would just clean everything off, and it was just an amazing experience. When we were raising our family, our seven children, we had opportunity to live in the country in Indiana. And again, in the country, it was farmland, and it was flat, and it brought back those memories of those tremendous storms. We would be there and lived in a log cabin, actually, for a summer there. And as we were out there, we would be enjoying the beautiful day, working in the yard or do something of that nature. And all of a sudden, a storm would blow in. One time, it was even a hailstorm. And just the awesome power and might of that storm as it swept in. And yet, to be honest with you, even as an adult, frequently, they were scary. They were just scary. I think back to that illustration of back home and my parents when I was growing up, and I can remember when Stacy, that is my niece, was a little girl of about 3 or 4 years old. She wasn't used to being out in the country, and one of those storms blew in. And at that time, of course, we had our windows open. You didn't have the air conditioning back then. You had your windows open, nice day, and the storm would come, and you'd have to close all the windows. And I can remember clearly little Stacy being with my mother, which was her grandmother one day, and she went around the house and got really scared because the thunder was so loud and just shaking things and whatever. So my mother came up with this. I don't know where she got it from. And she said, Stacy, you don't need to be afraid of the thunder. It's just God's way of telling you to close the windows, which was pretty smart, wasn't it? And so just after that, Stacy ran over to close another window, helped Grandma close the window, and there was another huge clap of thunder, and she said, "I'm hurrying, God, I'm hurrying." you know, warned me much more. You know what I'm saying about that? I mean, I want you to really get the impact, and I want you to think about one of the worst storms you've ever been in, and I want you to think about that and then apply it to this chapter of Scripture. Because in this chapter of Scripture, not only is there this tremendous storm, but it's also you being in a wooden ship and you being out in the midst of the sea. That's what's happening here with the Apostle Paul. You take a look, for example, with me, and you'll notice that there were 276 people on this ship that day. 276 people that were on the ship, they were heading out, they were heading over to Italy and to Rome, and in the process of moving along, they should have stopped at a haven and spent the winter there. It wasn't safe to travel at certain times of the year. But the person in charge got impatient, even though the Apostle Paul said, "We really need the weather here." The person in charge got impatient and said, "You know what? I think we can make it." And the reason he said that, I believe, is found in verse 13 of chapter 27. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete." So there was a soft day with soft winds, and the man in charge said, "Well, why are we going to wait here and hold all these people up for a long period of time? Let's just go out and let's just make the journey. We can beat this. We can do it." But you'll notice in the very next verse it says this, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Typhoon." That's what that word means, and typhoon's a little easier to pronounce than the other one. And that's what it means. A typhoon came up. And as you look at those two verses, I want you to think about your life and think about the lives you've witnessed of other people. Isn't it interesting how you can be in a period of calm with a nice breeze blowing and sailing along just fine, and then the next moment there can be a tempestuous wind and typhoon affecting your life? Things can be going so beautiful, and you can be saying that. "Isn't it wonderful? All our bills are paid. Isn't it wonderful? Both cars are running. Isn't it wonderful? Our jobs are secure. Isn't it wonderful? Our children are obeying and growing. And boy, we're all healthy, and how thankful we are." And then within a moment, that can all change, and we can find ourselves in one of life's storms. And I believe that the detailed account here in Acts chapter 27 of Paul's physical storm he faced on this trip to Italy as a prisoner has some illustrations and examples for us that we can learn this morning. First of all, let me do a broad brushstroke and outline these 44 verses with 3 points. Number one would be this. We see in verses 1 through 14, a hopeless situation. In verses 14 through 20, we see a hopeless situation. If you were to just skim down those verses with me, you would see how this tempestuous wind in verse 14 was affecting these 276 souls as well as the ship that they were on. You'll notice that in verse 16 it says, "Running under a certain island is called Clauda, and had much work to come by the boat." That was some 23 miles off course, folks, when you look at a map. And then it says in verse 17, "Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship." Now, you know what that actually means? It was a wooden ship, and the storm was so dramatic and was having such an impact on the ship that they actually took some kind of ropes or chains and bound the wooden ship together so it wouldn't come apart in the storm. That's incredible to me. I wouldn't want to be on a boat in any kind of storm in the water. I mentioned living off Lake Erie, and they used to constantly have sirens that would go off warning people when even a small storm would come up to get to shore. Well, these folks weren't anywhere near shore, and the tempestuous wind, and it was terrible to the point where they're actually binding up the ship with chains. And then you'll notice it says in verse 17, a little bit further on, it says that they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and were so driven, and they, verse 18, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day, verse 19, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, listen to the phrase, that's our first point, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. These were experienced sailors. These were men who had fought the violent seas. These were men that knew exactly what they were doing, because the only way they got paid was to deliver that ship and deliver that cargo to the port of destination. And yet they were at a point, along with the other passengers and prisoners on that ship, saying, all hope is gone. That's why I said, number one, it's a hopeless situation. But you'll notice, beginning in verse 21 and moving your way through verse 32, only skimming along this again with a broad brushstroke, you will find a helpful suggestion. And the helpful suggestion is made by the Apostle Paul, and he doesn't make it out of his seafaring experience. He makes it because of his relationship with God. You'll notice in verse 21 it says this, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. Back earlier in the chapter, from verses 1 down through verses 13, Paul made that warning. He said, we need to stay where we're at. Wait. But because of the verse 13, wind blew softly, they ventured out and then faced the tempestuous wind of verse 14. So he in essence said, I told you so. But then he also went on to say this, and now verse 22, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now what happened in that long absence in verse 21? Well, the Apostle Paul got on his knees and got on his face before the Lord and sought the Lord for wisdom and direction what was going to happen. He was a prisoner. There were people holding him in captivity. He was a prisoner. There was a ship crew taking him to certain death. And yet he interceded for them, came out and said, verse 13 or 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, verse 25, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Here we find not only the hopeless situation of verses 14 through 20, summarized in verse 20, but now we find the helpful suggestion that the Apostle Paul makes in verses 21 through 32, and it can be summarized in that 25th verse, for I believe God, and God said he'd care for us, not for the ship, but for us. And then you'll see what the Pastor Newhart read this morning. It starts actually in verse 33 and goes down through verse 44, but he read a good summary of it, and that is a happy scene. And the happy scene is when they go through all this ordeal and they get to the shore, and it says at the end of verse 44, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. That's a happy scene. Now, they lost a lot, and they were battered and beaten, and the ship was gone, but they were safe on land. What a happy time of rejoicing that was. Now, with that quick overview and summary, I want to now take opportunity to go back with you, and I want us to look at only two things this morning. One thing is this. I would like for us to take a look at, in the storms of life, what may lead to shipwreck. In the storms of life, what may lead to shipwreck. Now, I'll grant you, this was a physical, actual storm that took place, and there was the wind boisterous, there were the ship being broken up, there were the waves so high, and all of that. But I believe there's a spiritual application here. And the spiritual application is that we often find ourselves in a spiritual storm. We find things going crazy around us. We wonder if we're going to sink. We wonder if we're going to be able to survive. And as I mentioned earlier, it could come after a calm time of verse 13 that we end up in a storm time of verse 14. And we just don't know quite what to do. But I think there are a couple of things here that we can take note of and make spiritual application this morning that can protect us from the storms of life and help us to survive the storms of life. What are they? Well, take a look with me, number one. One thing that may lead us to shipwreck is too much weight. Too much weight. Did you notice that as I just skimmed over some of the verses? Go back with me, if you would, to verse 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 27. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They knew that the weight of that ship in the midst of that storm was causing that ship to come apart. That's why they first of all tried to bind it up and tighten it up and try to keep it together. And then they came to the point where they realized, you know what? That's not going to help us as much as we need the help. And so now we're going to have to take everything that's not essential and we're going to have to just throw it off the ship. All these valuable items, all this merchandise, everything that we were going to get paid for transporting, we just got to get rid of it in order to save the ship and thus save our lives. Because they knew the weight was going to take them down. Notice also in our chapter, verse 38, it reiterates that again. After they had their last meal, it says in verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they kept just enough to exist, but now they were at the point where they said it doesn't matter to have anything to exist. We're going to die. And so they went ahead and cast that out too. They knew they had to lighten the ship. They knew that too much weight was going to cause them to sink as they were in this storm. You want to know something, my friends? Too much weight causes us to sink in the storms of life too. What do I mean by that? Well, keep your marker here in the book of Acts, and let's summarize by going back to Mark chapter 14, verse 19. Mark chapter 14, verse 19. There's a very interesting verse here. It's also brought out in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. But think about this with me this morning and how these things can weight us down and cause us to sink in the storms of life. You say, Pastor, what things are those? Well, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 19. And the cares of this world, that's number one, and the deceitfulness of riches, that's number two, Mark 14, verse 19, and the lust of other things entering in choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Now, we're talking about the parable of the sower and seed here. We've covered that a while back. But I want to make the application this morning and recognize that, do you realize that the cares of this world can weigh you down, and when you go through a storm of life, it can cause you to sink rather than survive? The word care means this, to draw in different directions. You know, the cares of this world, even this morning, are drawing some of you in a different direction than when God wants you to go. God wants us to have a fellowship with Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to converse with Him. He wants us to be personal with Him. And yet the cares of this world have kept us from praying, kept us from reading our Bible. It's kept a number of people this morning even from being here in church, and on it goes. And when people get weighted down by the cares of the world, guess what? When a storm comes, it makes the ship, their life, very precarious. And they may end up sinking rather than surviving. Notice number two, it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the deceitfulness of riches. I like that idea, the word deceitfulness. You know what it means? The word deceitfulness means this, that which gives a false impression. That which gives a false impression. And you know, riches can be so deceitful. A lot of people even today would say this, my happiness is dependent on how much money I make. My happiness is dependent on where I live. My happiness is dependent on the car I drive. And that's why I work so hard to make money to get those things. My happiness is dependent on the clothes I wear. And they work so hard to get that. That is deceitful. And they give up the things that God desires for them to help them survive the storms of life. And they get deceived by the riches, give their attention and time to that, deceived by the cares of this world, and when the storms come, they sink, for their ship breaks up. Notice number three, if you would, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. The lust of other things entering in. Isn't that an excellent expression? It says right here, the lust of other things entering in. The word lust means this, strong desire of any kind. Having a strong desire of any kind. And that's things. That's all kinds of things. Now, again, we live in this world and we need to care about it. Amen? How many of you think we need to have a house over our head? Amen. How many of you think we need to have a car to drive? Amen. How many of you think you need to have a job so that you can tithe to the church? Say amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay? But we know that. We live in a world, and there are cares with the world. We need health insurance, and we need other things. It's just part of life. But it's the cares, when they start drawing you away from the things of God, that start to weigh you down and will cause you to sink in the storms of life. How many of you think, for example, number two, that riches are a good thing? I think it's good that we have money to pay our bills. I think it's good that we have money to provide for our needs, and we have money to help with the needs of others. Can I hear an amen there? But when we get into a position where we're deceived by those riches, and we think that those riches are the key to life, and we're striving and struggling to get as much of it gathered as we can and hoard it and hold it, that's when it becomes a problem for us and weights us down. And when the storms of life come, we sink. Notice also other things. I think other things are important. You could go with me this morning after service and go to my study, and you'll see other things in there. I've got a couple of models of Corvettes up on a bookshelf in there. I've got some Vietnam stuff over on another table. I've got books that I study with and things of nature. I've got some plaques that people gave me and stuff. Those are things. Are they a problem? They're not really a problem unless I start what? What's our verse say? Lusting after those things. When I start with a strong desire for things, I have to have more things than things. Stumbled across something interesting recently. I like to watch home improvement programs and things. You know that, like to do projects and things. And I came across this thing, American Pickers. You gotta be insane. Okay, who in the world? They go into this place and they've got this barn, and this barn is full from the bottom of the floor to the top of the ceiling. It's got 85,000 different things in it. The guy has been collecting it for years and years. It's a bunch of junk, and they dig around in the junk and they pull something out and they say, "Oh, hey, would you let me buy this?" The guy says, "Oh, I can't part with that. I can't part with that." Boy, talk about a lust of things. I think, man, I don't think it's wrong to collect things, but whoa, you can be pretty extreme here, can't you? And that can be a problem, and that may be something that you're even facing in your life today. I don't know. But I do know this. If you are allowing the cares of this world, that is to be drawn in a different direction. If you are allowing the deceitfulness of riches, that is that which gives a false impression. If you are allowing the lust of other things, that is the strong desire of any kind, you're going to end up with too much weight in your life. And when the calm winds of verse 13 turn to the winds blowing softly in verse 13 to the tempestuous winds of verse 14, you're going to be in danger of sinking. So you want to make sure that in your life you don't have too much weight. Make sure you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Go back with me in our passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 27 now, and notice another way that we can end up with a danger, another way that we might end up being a shipwreck. And by the way, the Apostle Paul talks about that in Corinthians, doesn't he? After all his years of faithful service, his concern at the end of his life is lest I become a castaway or lest I become a shipwreck. And now we notice this, number two. The second thing that may lead us to shipwreck are hidden rocks. Hidden rocks. What do I mean by that? Well, take a look at chapter 27 of Acts and notice verse 29. Verse 29 says this, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Notice also, if you go on to verse 41, it says this, "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. You know, we can find ourselves in a situation where hidden rocks can cause us to sink in the storms of life if we're not careful. Let me give you an example of a couple of hidden rocks. Do you realize that there are stumps and snares that Satan has set for you in order to get a spiritual victory in your life? That Satan has set before every one of us here this morning along our path of life, stumps and snares and snags and different things that if we hit them, we will find ourselves sinking. It's worded this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read it to you, 2 Corinthians 2:11, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says something very sweet. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The idea of advantage there is that Satan wants to get a favorable position in your life. And he will set snares, and he will set different snags, and he will set different stumps out there for you to hit that'll cause you to fail and to sink. Best example is I can think about is that steamboat over in Kansas City. I think I've told you about that before. A steamboat in Kansas City, it was on the Mississippi River, and it sank. Years ago, the river changed course. Some men found where the ship was. They went ahead and dug a pit, pumped the water out of the pit. They brought all the stuff up, salvaged it. It's in a museum over in Kansas City today. The ship was packed full of all kinds of material that was needed for the people who lived up north to be able to succeed through the winter. And it sank and became of no use to anyone except the people running the museum today. You know what caused that ship to go down? There was a tree branch that was underwater that the crew didn't know about. And rather than averting it, they ran right into it. It punched a hole in the stern of the ship, and within a short time, the ship with all of its cargo sank to the bottom of the Mississippi River. And eventually, as the river shifted course, was covered over by dirt, and eventually was actually planted and farmed by a farmer. That's where they found this steamboat, in the middle of a farm field. Now think about that with me. We're making a spiritual application here. Think about that with me. Did we not just see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that Satan cannot get us once we're in Christ, we're in Christ. Amen? But Satan can get an advantage in us. He can get a favorable position in our life, and he does it by setting out snares and snags and stumps that try to punch holes in our hull. So you know what we need? You know the answer to that, don't you? We need a good guide. We need a good guide. Could you imagine that and think about our life today and what's happening? If I were to go up the Mississippi River, and I had an option, I would go and I would say, okay, I need to take this ship of cargo up the Mississippi River, and I want to get up there successfully. And I have a man come up to me and say, well, in order for you to do that, you have to remember there are stumps and there are snags and there's branches and there are other difficulties there. So what you're going to need is a guide, a good guide, and I'm the man. I'm going to charge you $1,000 to be your guide to go up there. And I look and say, $1,000 to be my guide? I don't know I want to do that. And then I have another man come along, and he goes, oh, listen, you don't really want to pay $1,000 for a guide. I've been up that river many times. And I just, by chance, have to go up that way. So let's do this. I will guide you free of charge if you just let me ride up with you. Wow, that's easy. Wow, that's cheap. Sure, come on board. You that's charging $1,000, that's too much to pay. I'm going to go this way, for it's the easier way. And you get partway up the river, and you sink. And you're sunk. And you've lost everything. Do you know the people that receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and the people who follow Him as their guide? Psalm 119, He will be our guide even unto, say the next word with me, death. The people who make that commitment and hire that captain of their boat are going to make it safely up the river. But Satan is one who stands there and tempts us to take the easy way, to take the cheap way, the no sacrifice way. And yet he leads us in the terrible situations that sink our ship and may, if we're not saved, even cost us our life. No, I think that when we look at this chapter of Scripture, we see in it embedded the idea that these men knew that a ship that was too heavy was going to be a danger, so they lightened the ship. And I believe that we need to recognize, especially in America, that if we allow our lives to get too heavy, if we get too heavy with the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, we may sink. But also, we need to be sure that we're watching out for those stumps and those snares and those dangers that Satan puts out there, lest he get a what? Lest he get an advantage over us. There's another thing in the way of hidden rocks. You're more familiar with this one, I'm sure, and that is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The sins, God says it, that so easily beset us. When we allow sins in our life, we are allowing hidden rocks in our life that are going to deeply harm us and hurt us as we go through the storms of life. But before I let you go this morning, I want to do one more thing. Not only do we want to take just an overview of the chapter, which we've done, and in the overview of the chapter, what have we seen this morning? Well, we've seen a helpless situation. In verse 20, it's very clear. It says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. We also saw a helpful suggestion. And the Apostle Paul, after spending time away, comes out and says in verse 25, for I believe God. And then we see a happy scene as they make it to shore, and it says at the end of verse 44, escape all safe to land. And we learn that what can help us keep our ship floating in storms is to make sure we don't have too much weight and to make sure we don't hit hidden rocks by having the right guide lead and direct us. But there's something else I'd like to see before we end this chapter, and that is this. In the storms of life, what must we do? I'm going to try not to develop this too long because it could be a whole message in itself. But as we comb through these passages in this chapter, I think we can learn a few things that will be helpful for us this morning. Number one, when you're facing a storm of life, first, remember, you must follow God. God will not let you get into a storm unless he knows you can survive the storm. He's not mean. He's not cruel. He's not ugly. So if you find yourself in a terrible situation, you do not need to curse God and die. If you find yourself in a terrible situation, you don't have to say, why is he doing this to me? If you find yourself in a terrible situation, you don't have to complain and agonize over that. You can simply, verse 21, have some time of abstinence, go into your closet, shut the door, spend some time, let God reveal himself to you, come out of that closet and say before all, verse 25, I believe God. And he's going to take care of me in this storm. Is it rough? Yep. Am I getting beaten and battered? Yep. Am I sick? Yep. But God's going to take care of me. Number two, stay together. Stay together. Look at verse 30 and 31. This is so unique. You may have missed it if you ever read through this recently. It says this. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. Now, the shipmen were pretty smart. That was the crew. And behind the ship itself, there was always a smaller boat. And that smaller boat was used to go back and forth to shore and things of that nature. Or the smaller boat could be used for the crew to escape and let the prisoners and passengers perish. Well, there was that smaller ship, smaller boat behind that ship. And it says this in verse 30. The shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat in the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. He's telling them, we have to stick together. Remember the number, verse 37? And we were all in the ship, 276 souls. 276 souls. And we have to stay together. You know what a sad thing is? When you see somebody as a Christian going through a time of calm, when the winds are blowing softly in verse 13, and everything is going fine and beautiful, a lot of times you see a lot of friends around them, a lot of people hanging around, a lot of people taking advantage of that. But when the tempestuous winds come, a lot of times people bail out. I was talking to somebody just this week, and it was really a sad story, brought back a memory of another sad story that we had just witnessed a few months ago, and that is this. There's a young mother. She has a child. The child is handicapped. The father isn't anywhere in the picture in either of these situations. Father isn't anywhere in the picture. We like to learn about people. We ask questions, and we said, what happened? Both of these ladies said to us, neither one knowing each other, both of these ladies said to us, well, my husband and I were deeply in love. We had our first child. When the doctors told us they were handicapped, the man left. He left. While the waters were calm, oh, we love each other. We're great. We're wonderful. Even while the waters were calm, we're having a child, our first child. Isn't that wonderful? I love you so much. I've experienced with that 7 kids. I did a lot. Anyway. And everything. And then when the child comes, they find themselves in a tempestuous wind. Child's handicapped, severely handicapped, will never walk, will need to be cared for every day, fed, cleaned, changed, cared for. They didn't stick together. The storm came and they bailed out. You know how many times I've heard this? I've heard somebody say over and over, and it's just a common thing, I don't know why it happens, but it, you know, when somebody gets a divorce, especially in Christian circles, a lot of times the divorced woman ends up with the children. And the divorced woman says this somewhere along the way, you know, I don't know what I did wrong, but all my friends have left me. I don't know what I did wrong, but my church doesn't really support me now. It's like I'm a reject. Stay away. The most important thing we can do when we're going through storms is stay together. Stay together. The difficulties that come in life, the trials that come in life, stay together. We've had some over the last 7 years. You definitely have had some over the last 60 years. Just stay together. You work through it. Number 3, notice verse 34 and 36, it says this, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And then notice also he says in verse 36, Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Now what happened there? Well, during that couple of weeks when the storm was so intense and they were in such trial and their hope was all gone, they started to worry and fret and stopped eating. And the Apostle Paul knew because of their lack of eating, they weren't going to have the strength to be able to survive once the ship broke up and they had to swim to shore. So he encouraged them to what? He encouraged them to eat, which meant what? It meant stop your worrying. Believe God, trust God, eat your meal. Have you ever noticed how that is? When you go to somebody's house, for example, and their loved ones died unexpectedly, you take food and you say, here, have something to eat. And what do they reply? Let me hear it. I'm not hungry. Oftentimes you'll find someone with a dramatic weight loss after they're going through some kind of trial or some kind of difficulty because I'm not hungry. The worry has eaten them up and it's draining their strength. God says no. God says no. If you find yourself in a storm of life, follow what these men followed. Number 1, follow God, like the Apostle Paul admonished them. Number two, stay together. Work together to get through it. Number three, take some meat. Keep your strength up. Number four, commit and move on. I love this verse. Look at verse 40. It says this, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsails to the wind and made toward shore." There's a place when you're in a storm where you've got to trust God and move forward. Now, when you do that, notice this, cast into the sea. Notice verse 43 says this, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land." You know what I find in that? I'm moving kind of quickly right at this moment, but you know what I find in that? There are times where things are going to get worse before they get better. They're going to get worse before they get better. Think about that. I'm in a ship, and the ship has been lightened. Everything's off it. It's been bound together with chains or ropes. It's getting tossed about severely. It's starting to break up. I mean, but I still have a part that I'm in. And it's the fore part of the ship, and it's a pretty good piece. It's on this sandbar, and it's locked in there, and I'm kind of in that. And then I'm being told to jump in the water, to move forward and just do that. I don't think I want to do that. That's kind of a step that's going a little bit too far. But God told them to do that, and when they did that, what happened? The interesting thing about what happened is this. Notice that they clung to various pieces, and then they escaped all safe to land. Verse 44 says, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of that ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Doesn't take very much for the Lord to save us when we're going through the storm of life. Doesn't take very much. It was just if you'll notice verse 44, there were some boards out there. There were some broken pieces of the ship out there. They clung to those and they made it safe to shore. And I think the most important thing is verse 21, where the Apostle Paul prayed. And then also in verse 23, where we read, "And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Prayer helps us get through the storms of life. Are you going through a storm of life right now? Is there something in your life that's really rocking your boat? Is there something in your life where you feel that winds boisterous, or as it says here, the tempest winds kind of blowing over you, and you feel and you're really pretty nervous and you're pretty shook up about what's going to happen? You want to know something? First of all, make sure you've lightened your ship. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Make sure you're not focusing on the wrong things in your spiritual life. Number two, make sure you're following your guide. Jesus Christ has not put you in that situation to destroy you. He's put you in that situation to deliver you and to show you his magnificence and how he can deliver us from even the most hopeless chapter 27, verse 20 situations. I believe God, verse 25. And then do what? Follow him, stay together, take meat, stay encouraged, refreshed, care for yourself physically, commit yourself to what you believe God wants to do, and move forward and do it, even if it means casting yourself in the sea and clinging onto those broken pieces. It's the little things that God can use to help get you through. And before you know it, you'll find yourself, verse 44, escaped all safe to land. If I were to do a survey this morning, which we don't have time for, and if I were to go through the room and say, have you ever been, Pam, in a situation where you were in a hopeless situation that you had no idea how you'd ever survive that storm? And did God do it? Yes. How about you, Brother Paquette? Ever been in that kind of situation, had no clue how God was going to do it, and then you survived it? How about you, Brother Lupe? Just a situation beyond your comprehension. Just how did this happen, but God got you through it. How about you, Brother Chips, pastoring all those years and helping people? You ever seen that? I think all of us could say, to some degree or another, we have all watched God take a hopeless time of a storm and help us survive it by, again, believing in Him and doing the things we need to do to make sure that we'll make it safely to shore. The storms of life are not the ends of life for those who believe in God. Let's pray.